John chapter 3, please. Wonderful song, ladies. Appreciate that. Just directing our heart towards the Lord and His Word. Appreciate that so much. John chapter 3 is where you'll find your place. I am so thankful to see each of you here today, and I trust that God's meeting your needs. I hope your year's starting off well, and it is going by quickly already. We know that. We see it happen every year. It's like, Where did 2022 go? I mean, it's just like that. And you know, of course, James tells us about that, doesn't he? He says that life is really like a vapor. It appeareth just a little while, then vanisheth away. And so let's be thankful today for today. Amen. I wasn't planning on saying all this, but just a good friendly reminder here. Just listen, hug those you love just even tighter. Make sure you tell those ones nearest to you love them every day. And make sure you don't hold any grudges. And just life is too short to do that. You just make sure every moment if it was your last, you would leave with nothing undone with your relationships and with your desires to walk with the Lord. I trust that we'll all strive to do that. And thank God for the life He's given us, because the Lord has blessed us, no doubt. Well, I've read the passage, so I'm not going to read it again, but I do want to read the one verse again. Notice there with me, and I'd like for us to say it together. I'll read it first, and then we'll read it again together. John 3:30 says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Let's say it together. John 3:30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." You know, I pray that we'll memorize that verse. It's not a long one. I pray we'll memorize it, but more importantly, you know what I hope will happen? I hope that it will find a place in our heart, deep in our soul, that will resonate within us every day of our lives. I want this truth to become more apparent and real to me than it ever has before, and I believe it will as we yield to the Lord. God's been good to us already this year. He's helping us and moving us along, and you know, we set New Year's resolutions. I'm sure if you're like me, maybe you've already failed in some that you set. That's the way it happens, all right? Listen, don't judge me, okay? Don't judge me. I won't judge you. We work at them. I think it's better than some of you that didn't even set any, okay? At least we set one. But with all seriousness, we do. And sometimes I wonder why we fail at New Year's resolutions. There's probably many reasons. One is the most apparent to all of us. We're all just fallible creatures. We all fall short. We're weak people, and so we have a tendency to not follow through perfectly. But there's another reason I do believe that goes with why we don't follow through with commitments that we make, and especially when it comes to spiritual commitments. And I think in my own life, and I think I speak for every believer here, I believe that one of the reasons we fail in our commitments to the Lord goes back to our motive. Why do we make commitments that we do? Is it, you know, to be more impressive to our neighbor or our coworker, or is it to maybe just look better in men's eyes, or what is it? Is it just for myself or self-gratification? And we could go through a line of different things, but I believe wholeheartedly, church, that the motivation for every commitment that we have in life ought to be according to this verse. He must increase, I must decrease. And what that is basically saying is that, Lord, I want everything in my life possible to point towards You. What I do in life, I want them to be for the purpose of bringing attention to You in my life. So people will be drawn to Him. And that's what the heart of John the Baptist was. He told those disciples, "Fellas, you've missed it. I've told you over and over again. I'm not even worthy to untie the shoes of Jesus. I'm not even worthy to bow down before Him to untie His shoes. I'm not worthy." But He says, "I'm telling you, I've come just to be a voice." John chapter 1 talks about Him being a witness. We'll look at that here in just a moment. But I do believe that this truth is the answer for every situation in life. There is nothing that we cannot face in life if we will live out this verse. There are things and times in life when you will feel overwhelmed, and the solution to that, I believe, is that Jesus must increase to become greater than the problem you're facing. He must increase. Jesus needs to be bigger than any obstacle that we're looking at. Any challenge that we're facing, any habit, any addiction, anything in our life that we look is, how's this going to happen? What we have to do is we have to take a step back and say, my God's bigger. Jesus is bigger. He's greater. And so what John the Baptist is teaching us, and I hope that we will grasp it, is the fact that when we look at life, it will grow strangely dim, as the songwriter says, as our eyes gaze upon Jesus. You see, the problem doesn't seem quite as bad when we're fixed on Christ. The problem doesn't disappear necessarily. It's there, but it's intimidation. It's threatening. It's the challenge of the Christian life. It just simply does not seem overwhelming because we look to the Lord. We look to Him in His glory, as John did, saying, behold, the Lamb of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus increases, everything else falls into perspective. Victory is when Jesus increases and I decrease. Now, when we think of this idea of increasing, which I don't want to get a lot into it because I'm going to preach several messages. We don't have a lot of time this morning to go into all the aspects of what it means to Jesus to increase and for us to decrease. But I would just like to maybe just hit the surface, if I can, to give us an idea of what he's talking about here. You see, Jesus was coming and John the Baptist knew that his ministry was going to fade out. It's kind of like the guy, you know, that perhaps you that have done training, you go into a job and you're training that individual and you're responsible for there to preparing the way, and then you're eventually going to work yourself out of a job. And you see, that's what John the Baptist, his mentality, he knew that what his purpose was is to go prepare ye the way. Okay, and we're going to look at that verse, a voice in the wilderness saying, the Lord is coming, and be ready to meet Him and to trust Him. And so that's what we look at in our lives, is that my life is not about Brinson Jennings. My life should be about honoring and glorifying and bringing attention to Jesus. He alone is worthy. But I want to point out here too this idea of we must decrease. Well, what does that mean? Well, I know right off that this is not popular in the world. I don't think I need to remind anybody here about the world's philosophy is very different than what John the Baptist is teaching here. He says, the world says, let us increase. Let me increase. Let me increase. You increase your kingdom. Let your kingdom be advanced. Build your kingdom. That's what the world teaches. That's the world's philosophy, and every one of us are tempted with it every day of our lives. Are we not? I mean, we're human, right? A lot of times we are overly focused on our kingdom, our circle, our life, and what the teaching is here is that there's got to be a decrease in that. But what does that mean? Because I think that could be abused too. You know, there is a such thing as false humility. And that's not what John the Baptist is talking about here. He's talking about a humility, as one writer said. This humility is being preoccupied with Christ. You ought to write that down. Humility is being preoccupied with Christ. He is the one that takes up our attention in life. And then this is what humility does. And let's be clear here. Humility is not the product. Humility is a byproduct. You can't produce humility. You ever tried? It never goes well. You can't produce that. Only God can produce it through us. It's a byproduct. It's a byproduct has been defined as something that is made or produced while a product is being manufactured in a factory. For instance, you know, any of you have worked in a sawmill? Has anybody here worked in a sawmill? Or there's a couple of you. Well, you go through a sawmill and you have your planks and your wood there, whatever you're cutting and doing. You have a lot of shavings that come off there in the sawmill. Well, what are the shavings? The shavings are a byproduct of the main product. And ladies and gentlemen, what we need to understand is Jesus Christ is the main product. He's the main one. He's the main reason for living. He is the main reason we have life. He is the reason for life. And the very fact is, everything outside of that, as we make Him increase, as we make that the object and mission of our lives, of lifting up Jesus in our life, then there will be the byproduct, which is humility, love, hope, peace, faith, long-suffering, the gentleness, the kindness, the meekness. All of those things are byproducts of us seeing Jesus increase in our life. I'll tell you one thing. You want to try feeling like you're going to carry on a burden all the time? Try producing humility on your own. I tell you what, and hey, we all fall prey to this. And many times we try to get in this mode where we try to be humble. But I believe if we will focus on Christ, loving Him, honoring Him, obeying Him, those characteristics will be natural. I should say supernatural. God will produce those things, and we see that He does it. Notice with me for a moment in chapter 1. Notice with me in John chapter 1, we're going to see John the Baptist introduced here as the witness of Christ. Now, you'll remember in this chapter, we see in verse 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's talking about Jesus Christ. He's the Word, the deity of Christ. But then we go down verse 6 and we see that there is a man introduced. And notice what it says. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came, verse 7 says, to be a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, verse 8 makes it clear that he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And can I pause there for a second, church? What we see here is exactly the increase and decrease perspective. You see, John didn't come to be the light. He came to bear witness to the light. He wants the light to go to Jesus. He wants the light to grow brighter on the life of Christ through His life. He's just wanting to be that little light. I like the illustration that I heard about this to just kind of demonstrate it. One of the things I love to do at the beach, and I did it, I think, twice this past, the last week of the year. We went to Pensacola. I love going out on the beach and watch a sunrise. And I try to. It don't always accomplish, but I try to get there while it's still dark. And you just barely see maybe a little bit of orange starting, or a little bit of light starting to form. But one of the things that's really neat is I'm sitting out there in my beach chair just watching it all transpire before me. And the stars just, again, just filling the sky. But what's interesting is that sun is coming up. Those stars, even the bright ones, the Big Dipper, and even the planets like Venus and Mercury, even those stars that are super bright, even those planets that are super bright, as the day comes on and the sun gets higher, what happens to those stars? They decrease. They begin to fade. What increases? The sun. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a picture of He must increase, I must decrease. As my star grows dim and my life is my life, you know what should happen as I mature in the Lord? The brightness of Jesus should grow in my life. someone tried to give Hudson Taylor just waxed eloquent in his introduction. He was a famous missionary, and the preacher was just being nice. I think it was appropriate to some degree. But Hudson Taylor was rather embarrassed, and he got up and he said, "Folks, I'm just a simple servant of an illustrious master." And my friends, that is the mentality that we should strive for. And this false humility, don't be confused. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less, one writer said. That's very important. There's that false humility where people get down on themselves and they think they're nothing and trash. And God says, no, actually, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're made in the image of God. That's the wrong type of humility. But it is thinking of yourself less and more of Jesus Christ. Lord, let me think more of You today. Let me think more like You today. Oh, God, that's the idea. That's the truth that we see here. John the Baptist set forth that example. You know, he was that one sounding the trumpet. Can you look with me? Hold your place in John. Would you go over to the Old Testament and look at Isaiah? It's again, that verse I wanted to quote, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. There in the Old Testament, if you go past Psalms, okay, and if you go to Jeremiah, you've gone too far. Just flip back right before Jeremiah. There is Isaiah chapter 40. Notice what verse number 3 says. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The prophet Isaiah didn't even understand all what that involved, all the details. But what he did know is he knew that there would be one that would go before the Lord preparing the way, being a voice. A voice. And here we have him revealed in the New Testament as he was born of Elizabeth. Zechariah, he was blessed of God for the purpose of being a voice. A trumpet, if you will. You know, I love to hear the fanfare, the trumpet fanfare of, like, you know, when, you know, the royalties coming in and boy, those trumpets sound off. I just think that's a really cool sound. What that was traditionally done for is, of course, kings coming into town or coming into a palace. Those trumpeteers would get out and they would sound out that the king is coming. They were announcing the arrival of someone important. And that's what John the Baptist was. He was to be that one. He was to set forth that message that Christ has come. I find it interesting in my study of this that in the first time that the word lamb is used in the context of sacrifice is in Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. When Isaac was laying upon the altar, probably 17 years old, going to present himself a sacrifice, his father Abraham about to commence in the sacrifice, and the son would ask, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And his father would say, "The Lord will provide Himself a lamb." And I find it interesting and no accident that the next time the word lamb, the first time the word lamb is used in the New Testament is when John the Baptist, who would come from the bosom of Abraham, John the Baptist as a Jew would announce, "Behold, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world." Do you see the connection there? It's no accident. You look at the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation and you will see a scarlet thread. And that thread is the sacrifice and redemption of Jesus Christ. Every page you will see it. you will see that thread through every book of the Bible, every chapter of the Bible. It's beautiful. And not just a thread that's red, but you'll see a thread, I believe, that's gold. I believe from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find in every book of the Bible the thread of the coming King. The second coming of Jesus Christ. It's awesome. This book is unified completely. Do not let the skeptics fool you. This book complements itself all over. It's a unified message. It's the very words of God. They're inspired. They're for us. And they have a message for us to make much of Jesus. What a mighty God we serve. His name is Jesus. You see, we're going to learn in the coming weeks, and as we study this more thoroughly, we will see how we can live this out practically in our lives. But just for the next few moments, I want to draw your attention to a message that I read, and I'm not even sure who penned the message, but it bears worth repeating. And it's titled, Jesus in Every Book of the Bible. And please forgive me, but it is a little bit lengthy, but I pray that it will encourage your heart. We see Jesus in every book of the Bible. In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's our high priest. In Numbers, He is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Joshua, He's the commander of the Lord's army. In Judges, He is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, He is our kinsman redeemer. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, He is the seed of David. In Kings and Chronicles, He is the reigning king. In Ezra, He is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, He's the rebuilder of everything broken. In Esther, He is our Mordecai, our advocate. In Job, He is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, He is our shepherd. In Proverbs, He is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, He is our meaning of life. In Song of Solomon, He is the loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, He is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, He's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, He's the glorious Lord. In Daniel, He's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, He's the faithful husband. In Joel, He's the outpourer of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, He's the burden bearer. In Obadiah, He's the judge and savior. In Jonah, He's the risen prophet. In Micah, He's the ruler of the world from Bethlehem. In Nahum, He is our stronghold. In Habakkuk, He is the watchman. In Zephaniah, He is the mighty to save. In Haggai, He's the restorer. In Zechariah, He is the branch of David, the one who was pierced for us. In Malachi, He's the Son of Righteousness. In Matthew, He's the King of the Jews, the Messiah. He is the truth. He is the Son of the living God. In Mark, He is the servant, the miracle worker. In Luke, He's the baby in the manger, the Son of Man. In John, He's the Son of God, the living Word, the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, in Acts, He's the Savior of the world, the ascended one. In Romans, He's the justifier. In 1 Corinthians, He's the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, He's our comforter. Oh, my friends, in Galatians, He is our liberty. In Ephesians, He is the head of the church. In Philippians, He is our joy. In Colossians, He is our completeness, and He is the glue that holds our world together. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, He's our coming King. In 1 and 2 Timothy, He is our mediator. In Philemon, He's our benefactor. In Titus, He's the blessed hope. In Hebrews, He is our perfection. In James, He is the power behind our faith. In 1 and 2 Peter, He is the chief cornerstone and the chief shepherd. In 1, 2, and 3 John, He is our truth and our eternal life. In Jude, He's the foundation of our faith, our security. In Revelation, He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He is the architect of all the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, He always is, and He always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world cannot understand Him. The armies cannot defeat Him. The schools can't explain Him. And the leaders can't ignore Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse Him. And the grave couldn't hold Him. Nero couldn't crush Him. Hitler couldn't silence Him. Other religions can't replace Him. And the world can't explain Him away. He is light, love, longevity, and Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and He is God. He is our Savior. You see, He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging. His mind is on us. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is my guide and He is my peace. He is my joy and He is my comfort. He is my Lord and He rules my life. S.M. Lockridge, a famous African-American preacher who's now with the Lord, went and waxed eloquent over a message describing His King. And when he finished with about 15 minutes of just this oratory like you've never heard, he said this, "Well, I wish I could describe Him to you, but He's indescribable. He's indescribable, yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible." He says, "I've come to tell you the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. How can a man explain Him? He always has been. He always will be. I'm talking about He has no predecessor and He will have no successor. There's nobody before Him and there's nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him and He's not going to resign." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, Jesus, amen, to God be the glory. Jesus is His name. And we exalt His name together. And when we see Him increase, ladies and gentlemen, we will decrease. What a mighty God we serve. And ladies and gentlemen, today I hope your heart is encouraged. I hope that you realize that there's a God in heaven that loves you and desires to be your Savior and your God. If you're thankful to hear that, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. I am too. And I hope you'll join me this morning in saying, "Lord, You must increase. And I must decrease." And pray sincerely, "Lord, whatever that takes, teach me, Lord. Show me, Lord. And I'll do it, Lord." I hope this morning, as you look to the Word of God and you look to the message, I hope that you will think more of Jesus. More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His fullness saving see, more of His love who died for me. Is there anybody here that you would say, "I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die"? I hope today you'll realize the Lamb of God has taken away your sin. But you got to come by faith and say, "Lord, I receive it as a gift." And let God take away your sin. And you children of God here this morning, under the sound of my voice, friends, family, Crooked Creek members, may we, ask God to revive us again in making sure Jesus is increasing and we are decreasing. Would you stand with me?